There are just a few things in this world that we know that will last forever, and the Word of God is one of those. And so we have an opportunity to support the work of the Gideons, and so however the Lord leads you to give, we'll be taking an offering here in a little bit. You can drop something in the plate, or at the end you can see one of our ushers on your way out. But let's, as we continue, let's just stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is it's good to be here today, and
amen. Today we begin in chapter 4 of Philippians, the final chapter of our study, the four Christs, the home stretch. We finally have made it. So Philippians chapter 4. If you were here last week, you remember we just kind of review as we continue. The theme is consistently throughout this letter is joy, but it changed from joy to weeping in just one verse there in chapter 3. And the reason was there were some professed believers that God's word actually describes as enemies of the cross of Christ, because they were adding works to faith in Jesus as a requirement for salvation. So the great Apostle Paul wept because he knew they missed it. They were missing out on the eternal and free life that Jesus gives. Similar to Matthew 7, 21 and following, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So the question was raised last week: how can someone who prophesied in the name of Jesus and cast out demons in the name of Jesus and did many mighty works in the name of Jesus not know Jesus? Because they were trusting in their prophecy and in their casting out demons and in their doing wonders in his names, rather than trusting in him in the depths of their heart, which leads to obedience, which leads to good works. Don't miss that. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A relationship with Jesus leads to obedience. Way here today, someone who repeated the words of a prayer or attended a church service regularly or even did some serving in the church cannot know Jesus. If you're trusting in your church attendance or serving or saying the words of a prayer to save you rather than Jesus Christ. Earlier in the same passage in Matthew, Jesus said, "You will know a tree by its fruit." Is there evidence in your life of a changed life? Because an encounter with Jesus changes us. We claim to know him, but we are okay with living in sin. If we are okay with regularly participating in things that God's word clearly spells out are wrong, then we need to do a heart check. We need to come back to him if we know him in repentance to make sure that we do know him to begin with. Do you know that you know that you know him? You do, there will be a lifestyle change towards obedience to what he says. There is a definite cause for weeping when we see how Satan has blinded so many to the truth of their sin. He's blinded so many to the truth that this world is not our home. In light of eternity, we don't have very long. We have a calling and responsibility as true believers to tell others what Jesus has done for us. As this letter begins to close, like many other of the letters in the New Testament, Paul just closes with some rich and practical instructions that apply to us here this morning. So if you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So you can probably kind of see the outline here as we read through that. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, right there in verse 1, the practical instructions begin when we're told to stand fast. Number one on your outline is stand fast. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, we have already been instructed to hold fast in chapter 2. That phrase meant to keep moving forward, keep holding up, keep holding on to the word of God. Now the imperative is to stand fast. It's a phrase often used to describe a soldier standing his post. And so it basically means dig your heels in, be ready to take a hit because a battle is coming. Now, we might think Paul would continue with instructions to, okay, so a battle's coming, so finish boot camp. Learn how to sharpen your sword. Make sure your shield is ready to go. Lift a bunch of weights to get stronger. Be prepared. But that's not what he says. How are we supposed to stand fast in our faith? Well, there are several things here. The first one is just by getting along. It's just by getting along. Notice verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Euodia and Syntyche, were two women in the Philippian church. And this is the only place they are mentioned in all of Scripture. And so we don't know much about them, but we do know that they were true believers because verse 3 tells us their names were written in the book of life. If you're not familiar with the book of life, it's found throughout Scripture, mentioned throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And we find in Revelation that it belongs to Jesus the Lamb, and it contains the names of true believers throughout human history. And so we know Euodia and Syntyche knew the Lord, but for whatever reason, they were not getting along. So it confirms what some of us will not be shocked to hear. We already know it to be true. Sometimes, even God's people don't see eye to eye. It could be a personality clash. Sometimes you can't quite put your finger on why you just don't like someone. Many times it's because me monsters love to fight. We could speculate the reason why these two women had a rift, but I think that the reason why God's word doesn't tell us why they had a rift is because it really doesn't matter. The instructions are still the same, whatever it was. Get along, work it out. Notice verse 2 there, be of the same mind in the Lord. We might understand that these instructions as be of the same mindset. Because it's not that we are mindless drones and we have to agree on everything. There are some absolutes, but there are also places with room for interpretation, both in faith and in life. But as believers, we have already been called in chapter 2, verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. In verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So as we've already seen before, this is a Jesus first, others second, myself last attitude that says, in the big scheme of life, we are on the same team. We are working toward the same goal, and we both want to honor God and work for His kingdom. And so we're going to choose to get along and work things out. We will cage our me monsters because of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Christ. See, who we are in Christ allows us to live for Christ. And that's tangibly seen in our unity throughout our lives, in our homes, at work, especially here at church. Stand fast. Be unified. Get ready for battle. Not by doing a bunch of physical conditioning, but by getting along, because getting along is spiritual conditioning. Stand fast by getting along. Stand fast, the next blank on your outline, by getting a new perspective. A new perspective that we have in Christ. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So when we come to Jesus, our hearts change. And when our hearts change, our minds begin to change. Our mindset begins to change. None of us think like we did before we knew Christ. We grow. We see new truths along the way. God's word changes our perspective. His wisdom opens our minds to see things as they really are, to see the truth. And that new perspective changes the way we live. Here we're called to a lifestyle of rejoicing. And we see to rejoice is a choice. Three words that are really easy to miss. God's word doesn't just call us to rejoice always. It doesn't say that. It's not as if God's word is telling me, okay, when you're hurting, just rejoice in the hurt. When things don't go your way, just rejoice. When you struggle, rejoice in the struggle. When you get knocked down, when you feel abandoned, when you mess up, just rejoice. Almost as if we don't have a choice. But those three words, in the Lord, make all the difference. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hurt and struggle and sin and pain, they're all examples of our broken world. We don't rejoice in the brokenness. We rejoice in the Lord that He came to fix our brokenness. We don't rejoice in the hurt. We can rejoice that Jesus understands. He gave His life to heal the hurt. We don't rejoice that we messed up again and gave into sin. We rejoice that God's word says when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't rejoice that we're struggling so deeply. We rejoice that God's word tells us that He walks with us through the struggle. And that although he won't necessarily completely take away the struggle, He will walk with us through it, and He will help us handle it differently. No matter what we're going through, we always have things to rejoice in the Lord about. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, the immediate context of these verses is talking about persecution for faith, for our faith. But we know that both words fiery trial and the word for suffering mean a test of character. And they cover a wide range of things that we too experience. And so we can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of the trial. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at these other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. These are promises we can claim. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, small potatoes as it's translated in other places, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is a new perspective. And from here, everything looks different, doesn't it? Stand fast. Rejoice in the Lord. Stand fast and rejoice in the hope of the Lord. Stand fast and rejoice in the glory of the Lord that we will experience one of these days. So instead of cramming everything we have into this 1 inch compared to the infinite light years of eternity, 1 inch of this life, remember, this world is not our home. Jesus transforms our mindsets, our perspectives change too, and a change of perspective changes our circumstances. Maybe God's calling you to look at something in your life from a different point of view, a different angle. I love how Chip Ingram said it. No matter what struggle we're going through, instead of asking, God, where are you? Instead, ask God, where am I? What a change in my life. I know you're there. It's me who has walked away. Show me, Lord. Stand fast by getting along. Stand fast by getting a new perspective. Third, stand fast in gentleness. Stand fast in gentleness. Verse 5 says it right there. Let your gentleness be known to everyone who agrees with you. That's not what it says. Let your gentleness be known to the people who are closest to you. How about this one? We're friends, right? Let your gentleness be known to everybody who's in your political party. Ooh. No, that's not what it said. Let your gentleness be known to all men. I'm just the messenger, and remember, we're still friends. This was written by a man on death row, to a people that not only faced the ups and downs of church life that we can be familiar with, but would also face persecution for the same thing the Apostle Paul was on death row for. So we can imagine that the gentleness was not a quality of most people arrested in the Roman Empire. To be gentle means to be mild and kind. Most people arrested in the Roman Empire were probably not mild and kind, but more harsh, hateful, uncompassionate, hard. So when it says to stand fast in kindness and gentleness to all, it would make them stand out from everyone else. In our world, when we stand fast in kindness and gentleness to all, it makes us stand out from everyone else. Because many in our world are more hateful and harsh and uncompassionate and hard. Romans 2, 4, the kindness of God leads to repentance. So stand firm in the midst of difficulties, because God's kindness is on display through our gentleness, and that can turn others toward Him. And let us never forget the promise of the rest of that verse. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. It's a promise we see throughout Scripture. Psalm 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Joshua 1, 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the only reason we can stand fast in anything, because our God is with us. He is at hand. Psalm 145, 18 promises, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." That leads to the fourth thing: stand fast in prayer. Stand fast in prayer. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We know anxious, don't we? There is an entire series of messages wrapped up in these two verses. I saw a headline in Psychology Today read that the average high school student today has as much anxiety as the average psych patient did in the 1950s. I will say this, sometimes, and hear me say it, sometimes, people want to embrace anxiety rather than embracing repentance. Because it's easier to take a pill and do whatever I want than to allow God to search my heart and confess and forsake any sin that He reveals. Hear me say it. Sometimes people are like that. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's not. But as God's people, we always need to be willing to take time and make sure that that's not the case in our lives. We know that anxiety is real. COVID didn't help. The news headlines don't help. The pressure that we put on ourselves doesn't help either. And I know that there are some among us who deal with this. None of it catches God off guard. Be anxious for nothing. There's no caveat here. There's just a weapon of choice given to fight, and it is prayer. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There's at least three different types of prayer here. I understand the word prayer in this verse to include the questions that we come to God with. It includes the words of worship that should always be included when we talk to Him. The word supplication there is requests that we make on our behalf and on behalf of others. And so what this tells us is that prayer is important to God. We know that it is. He wants us to come to Him. He allows us to come to Him. There is nothing too small or too big for Him to handle. You may feel like you can't. You may feel like you aren't good enough. Well, you aren't, but He allows it anyway. I am not good enough to come before Him, but He allows it anyway because of who I am in Christ. None of that matters. All the excuses that we have to not pray, what matters is if we have enough trust in the God, the one true God, to humbly come to Him with the realization that He is the only one big enough to take care of anything, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter how elaborate your prayer is, God's not going to be impressed either way. It's the trust in the power of God behind the prayer that brings the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The last blank there, we can stand fast in peace. We can stand fast in peace. Again, we know that God may not change our circumstances, but He does change our hearts. He changes how we handle it. He gives us His peace above the circumstances. Notice that His peace will guard both your heart and your mind. Now, Paul knew what it was like to be guarded. He knew what it was to be chained to a palace guard. He experienced house arrest, where a guard was placed at the door to make sure that he didn't get out and nothing else came in that wasn't supposed to. And that's the idea behind the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds, not letting things in that shouldn't go in or out that shouldn't come out. In a culture where people would have been tempted to live in fear of Caesar and what he would have done to new believers, God offers peace in our world where there are so many things to be anxious about. God offers peace. And it is found when we stand fast in prayer. That requires a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. That may be the last link on your outline there. Excuse me. New way of thinking. We end with the mindset that we've been talking about all day. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, it means respectable. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, it means worth talking about. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. Church, can we just acknowledge that it's hard to guard our minds and hearts when we are so open to things blatantly against God. It's hard to guard our hearts and minds when we stop looking at the things we're praying about from God's perspective. We just stop praying altogether. Does it make sense? Whatever we focus on becomes bigger. And when we pray, we keep our eyes on Him, and everything else starts to go out of focus. But it's almost as if as soon as we're done praying, we're focusing on God, but as soon as we're done praying, we go back to this stuff that we've been praying about. This stuff becomes bigger. All these things on the side, it becomes bigger rather than focusing on God, thinking on these things. Call here to notice what is going on in our minds. What do you think about? What images do you put in your mind? What things do we allow in our minds? What ideas do you dwell on? Do you think on truth? Do you think on these things? How we stand fast. I know that God's word has spoken to your heart. So as we go into a time of invitation, you just bow your head and close your eyes right where you are. And take a moment, look at your outline and see which one of these things is the biggest struggle. Standing fast in peace, prayer, gentleness. Who needs the most work in your heart? What has God said to you through His word beyond what the messenger has said? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you to come, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, how it speaks to our heart here today. God, help us to take your word and apply it, not just to be hearers, but to also be doers, so that we can build the foundation on the strong foundation of truth, the truth of your word. Help us to stand fast. Help us to hold fast, Lord. Help us to rejoice in who you are beyond what is going on around us. Help us to focus on you, Lord, rather than all the things that can make us anxious. Lord, give us the peace. We claim the peace of God that passes all understanding. I know that my brothers and sisters here have experienced that before. We thank you for it. We believe that it is real. In the midst of things which are beyond peaceful, are anything but peaceful, Lord, you show up and you comfort our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs that, where we are. If there are those who don't know you as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation. We love you. We need you, Lord. In the awesome name of Jesus, we